believers. That's way back in the early part of the New Testament there. Or Old Testament, excuse me. Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. If you don't have a Bible, we have several copies on the table back there, just like what Sarah's doing there. I encourage you to follow along in the scriptures. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." This is God's word. Let's pray as we consider it together. Lord, we thank you that you are our God, that you care about us, that you indeed are on our side, that you seek to bless us. So Lord, bless us this morning with your presence. Bless us, Lord, this morning with your voice. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us through the preaching of your word and show us Jesus resurrected, ascended for us. We ask all this in his name. Amen. We're taking a break from the book of Acts just for the next 4 weeks. Actually, Brandon and I are going to be preaching through these next four Sundays, looking at different blessings and benedictions in the scriptures, two in the Old Testament, two in the New Testament. And so this morning we're looking at the very first benediction that I'm aware of in the scriptures, and probably the one that's most well known. Let me back up a little bit though and talk about what it means. What is benediction? What is a benediction? Some people think it's a prayer, but it's actually not. It's actually a good word. The definition is a good word. It is a blessing that is given from the pastor, but really it's from God himself. It's usually scripture based, if not completely scripture. The benediction is more than just kind of the time to kind of grab your purse for lunch. it's more than just telling the bus driver it's time to go. It is really the last chance for you to hear something about who God is in this service. It is the last word. It's not only a good word; it is the last word. Just as the call to worship is the kind of thing that initiates the service, that God calls people to worship, God gets the last word in the service too. And so that's what a benediction is as well. Sometimes benedictions hide in the scriptures. They hide in doxologies. That's what's going to happen next Sunday. I think I'm preaching on Ephesians 3. But benedictions are a blessing from God. And that's what they are. So we're going to look this morning first at the context of the blessing. This one specifically, verses 22 through 23. We're going to spend a lot of time on the content of the blessing, verses 24 through 26. And then I'll finish with a few thoughts about the significance of the blessing in verse 27, okay? So let's look again at the context of the blessing. Let me read that again for us. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and then you shall say to them.'" And then it goes on to describe that. Now, I'm sure all of you are familiar with the book of Numbers. No, you're not. Numbers is one of those things that oftentimes it's actually a great book to read. A lot of great narrative stories. The book of Numbers is about the time when the first generation that had failed, that left Egypt, but it kind of failed to kind of grab hold of the promised land, had died out, and the second generation was taking hold. Okay. So in the first six chapters of Numbers, in the first two, you're dealing with a census and marching orders, literally marching orders, and how to arrange camp. Chapters 3 through 5 deal with the Levites and their duties. They're the priests, as well as how to handle some interpersonal sins and how to make restitution for them. Adultery comes to mind. In the first part of chapter 6, there's the details of what's called the Nazarite vow. Right, it's for any man or woman who weren't priests by birth, but wanted to achieve some sort of holiness, like the commandos, I guess, commandos of holiness, if you could call them. Samson is the one I think of when I think of the Nazarite vow. Of course, he had lots of other issues. You can see that just being a Nazarite didn't mean you weren't tempted by sin. So what do all these things have in common with one another and with this blessing from Aaron? Well, it's the theme of consecration, the idea of setting apart men and women as holy unto the Lord. Israel was to be a nation of priests. The consequence of the failure of that first generation to leave Egypt was the fact that they were set aside, but they didn't realize it. They chased the golden calves, for example, in Exodus 32. So God is preparing this generation, the next generation, for the battles ahead in the Promised Land, fighting that would not be won by military might, but by faithfulness to the Lord himself. I think of the Battle of Jericho. That wasn't won by anything that the people did, except they were faithful to what God wanted them to do, what to march around the city, right, several times until the walls fell. So this blessing in verses 24, 25, and 26, the Aaronic blessing, not the ironic blessing. It's not ironic. It's Aaronic, like our brother Aaron who was praying just a moment ago. It was pronounced at the end of the service, first in the tabernacle, then the temple, and then synagogues. And I believe it's still in use today. Of course, it's also in use by the Christian church as well. So that's the context of the blessing, okay? The context of where it is in the book of Numbers, the context of where it's often used in the service. So that's the context. Now let's look at the content of the blessing. Verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We're going to look at those phrases one at a time. They kind of build on one another. Think of it like a staircase. The first part of the first step is blessing, bless you and keep you. So when God blesses an individual, he's not just wishing them well. Okay, so if someone were to sneeze, for example, you might say Gesundheit, or you might say bless you or God bless you. You're wishing that person well. Okay? But you're not just wishing, God does not just wish us well when he says he's going to bless us and keep us. He's also committing himself, providing whatever's needed for our spiritual flourishing. Right? He's committing himself, providing whatever's necessary, what is needed for our spiritual flourishing. It's a little bit like the reading of a will, except that God, of course, is not dead. there's a great tradition, and if you look at the book of Genesis, there's several places where you can see a father who is kind of aged and on death's doorstep, so to speak, who takes time to bless his children. Of course, the most famous one is Isaac, blessing Esau and Jacob. Esau, of course, was the one he favored. Rebekah, his wife, favored Jacob, and there's this interplay of how they wind up trying to steal the blessing, and Esau sells the birthright to Jacob for a thing of stew, and it's just an ugly situation. You think your family is messed up. They had real problems. But then Joseph, right, Isaac's grandson, at the very end of Genesis, he also does kind of a switcheroo with Ephraim and Manasseh, and the idea of blessing. The idea that the father was not just wishing them well, but that he provide for them. So it's not just subjective, it's objective. So another way of saying this is that God is not just saying, I am for you. He's also saying in these words, I am with you. God is for us, and God is with us. Right? Those things aren't always necessarily, some folks probably don't believe both those things. You can believe that God is for you, but you can believe he's distant. You know, kind of like your grandparents who live on the other side of the country are for you. Right? They might send you a gift or call you from time to time, but they're pretty far out and not really involved in your life. But God says, not just that I am for you, but I am with you. He's going to walk with us. And that's really what we need most of all for our spiritual flourishing. So that's the idea of blessing. The Lord bless you. And then he says, the Lord keep you. God promises to guard us, to protect us. Right? Genesis 15, verse 1, I think is the first time this is used in the scriptures. One of the many fear not commands. I think fear not is one of the most used commands in all of scripture. Over 100 times, I think. God speaks in Genesis 15:1. Moses writes, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. He tells Abraham, called Abram then, I am your shield. I will protect you. And from the first book of the Bible to the very last, Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, when John beholds the risen Christ in his glory, it says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. It's a great picture of what we're talking about, how God is both for us and with us, right? Jesus is clearly with John in this passage, but he also has the keys of death and Hades. There's a great reason for John to be comforted. So God promises to protect us and preserve us, his bride, because we are his beloved. We're the apple of his eye, the people that he set apart for his own. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what he's done, of his great grace and mercy. And even to the elders in the church, we need to remember that God uses us to keep the church safe in this dangerous world. Recall what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. The Lord bless you and keep you. He moves on to say that his face to shine upon us and be gracious to us. Think about what our faces tell us or tell the world of what we're thinking and feeling. Some of you perhaps have a poker face and told that you can't read it. Some of us have great smiles. Some of us kind of have a countenance that's kind of dour. I kind of have that because of my sunken eyes. People think I'm usually a little irritated, but even though I'm not. Some of us have wrinkles. Sometimes we're fighting those wrinkles, but most of us have some. Some of us more than others. Think about the time of the pandemic. It wasn't that long ago, but you remember when we couldn't even understand each other's faces. All the verbal cues were gone because of those masks. So when God's face is described as shining upon us, it means he is disposed to us. It means, again, that kind of idea that he is for us. The psalmists talk quite a bit about the idea of God's face. Psalm 67 is probably one you're very, very aware of. Verses 1 through 3. In fact, this is almost a commentary on the Aaronic blessing. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples, all the peoples, praise you. So here God's face is shining and enables God's people to proclaim his praise to the nations. It's equipping. And how about Psalm 13, 1 and 2, when David laments that God has withdrawn from him? He writes, oh, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So just as God's shining face enables people to praise in Psalm 67, in Psalm 13, David laments that God's face is hidden from him. And when God's face is hidden, that brings judgment. That brings lament. And there's a sense that God's face is a sense of intimacy. Right? The same thing with us. If we're very close face to face, there's a certain intimacy. I have an intimacy with Carrie, my wife, when we are face to face. Adam Stevens and I don't have that kind of intimacy. And I love Adam, and I think he loves me. We're friends, but we don't put our noses oftentimes very close to each other. That's, I think, the idea that the idea of this as well is that God's face brings a sense of intimacy. That's really important. So we're to make his face shine upon us, and be gracious to us. It's only by God's grace that we have any kind of relationship with him. As we've learned in our study of Acts, it is God who initiates a covenant relationship with us, his people. Only through the work of Jesus on our behalf can we behold the face of God. Moses, in fact, even sought such intimacy with the Lord, right? Only to be told in Exodus 33 that that was impossible. Remember, he asked for the Lord to show him his glory. And God said, I can't do that. But I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock and I'll kind of pass by you. Moses longed to see the day that you and I live in. We have intimacy with God that he only could dream about. So grace is the thing that kind of undergirds this whole thing. And then he finally says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So lifting up his countenance is really the same thing as saying, making his face to shine upon you. It's poetry. It's Hebrew poetry. Parallelism. To lift up his countenance upon us. So when God says things twice in the scriptures, it's to make sure we didn't miss it. That we understand. Listen to this from Psalm 27, verses 7 through 9. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away from it in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. Here you get both aspects. You have God saying, seek my face. David's heart says, I am seeking your face. Don't hide it from me. So we're asking God to lift up his countenance upon us is almost the greatest blessing we can have. And then he adds that, give you peace. That word of peace, you probably know it, is shalom. It's more than just the ceasing of war or violence. A professor of mine has written a book actually on these very words from number 6. He says it really brings three aspects of peace. External, meaning cessation of war or violence. Interpersonal, meaning that conflicts and that we have with one another but have stopped and there's been forgiveness offered. And there's internal peace, right? The peace that we can only have from knowing God. It's the peace of God, but it's also the peace with God. Shalom points toward wholeness and flourishing and joy. And so when God is giving us peace, he's giving us the very best of who he is so we can enjoy long life on this earth. That's the content of the blessing. So what's the significance of the blessing? There's one verse left, verse 27. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. God puts his name on his people at the benediction. He gives us his name. It's very similar to baptism, right? How God claims us as our own in baptism. He kind of gives us a name, right? So I'm just not Daniel Rose, but I'm also Daniel Rose Christian. And perhaps I'm a Christian named Daniel Rose, probably the best way to say it. It needs to be first. So when someone has a name put upon them, that really reminds us that we belong to him. It's a lot less painful than a cattle prod, but that's the one thing I think of, right? I actually know a friend of mine who's part of a ranching family. And he goes, I think, once a year to go take care of the branding. Sounds painful for the cattle, but at least it marks who they are and whose they are. Thankfully, we don't have to go through something that painful. Instead, we are named by this blessing. God's promises he makes to us are fully in effect. We belong to him. It's good that we know that because it's at the end of the service that we kind of get this blessing. It's not long after that we live in a world it's a lot easier. Let me put it another way. It's a lot easier for me to be a Christian from 10 to 11 or 10 to 11:30 on Sundays than it is the rest of the week. And so to know that we are God's, that we are his, he has put his name upon us. That encourages me to go out into this world without fear, to know that he is with me. So the Aaronic blessing is full of great promises for God's people. But only in Jesus Christ is this benediction completely understood. What greater blessing is there than the God of the universe who became, that, and the fact that he became a man, that he lived among us, that he lived the perfect life we could never live. And because of Jesus' incarnation and then his work on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, we know God's shining face. We know his grace. And here's a really neat thing. He has not just put our name on us. He has put his name in us, right? Through the bestowing of the Holy Spirit. We no longer have to wonder if God is near us or with us, because he is inside of us. He lives in us through the power of the Spirit. So when the service ends today, and for all the Sundays to come until Jesus returns for his bride, I encourage you to do something very un-Presbyterian. Lift your hands. But not just your hands, in a sense of anticipation or welcome, but lift up your face high to receive God's blessing through the benediction. Now, I realize some of you still think of the benediction as a prayer and that you kind of put your head down. We have lots of prayers in the service. You can do that then. But when the benediction comes, at least hold your head up, hands up. Ready to receive God's blessing through the benediction. It is the good word, the final word for the worship service. The benediction reminds us of who God is and how dependent we are upon him. So bask in the glory of God as you prepare to return to the harsh realities of this broken world, knowing that in Christ Jesus we have shalom, enough to enjoy not just for ourselves, but also to share with those around us. Dear friends, this blessing, in a sense, is the gospel in miniature. It's a reminder that God is with us, and he is for us. And because of Jesus Christ and what he has done, we will never be the same. So be blessed. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table. Lord, we thank you for these simple words of Scripture, these five or six verses here. Lord, we pray that these words that are often said at the end of the service would ring forth in our lives. We remember, Lord, that you are with us and for us, that you put your name upon us and even in us. Lord, may your name be glorified in us then, in our worship, in our discipleship, and in our evangelism. Lord, help us to preach the gospel to ourselves and then share that the love of Christ with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.